All right, that was fantastic. I really enjoyed that. Newborn again. This is our message. This is our message, the gospel of Christ. We're going to continue in the book of 1 Peter still. This is actually part 7 of this series. And the message today is called Expecting the Best. We've looked at what Peter has to say, who we are in Christ. We're a holy people. And then Peter's gone into explaining to us the way it's going to look in our lives. And he's focused a lot in living a life of submission to authorities. We've looked at the authorities of our governmental authorities. We've looked at the authorities of other areas in our life, in the family. And last week, we looked at the authority in the home with the wife submitting to the husband, and husbands living with your wives, being with them and understanding and what that means. And by the way, I've had a number of comments from this past week. Someone got in touch with me, said, Pastor Ken, the message this morning was great. And my wife actually started calling me Lord at home, so I... I said, I'm glad it worked. So I have some fans with some of the guys. But today we're looking at a little bit of a different aspect in chapter 3, starting at verse 8. The message is called Expecting the Best. Expecting the Best. Are you expecting the best in life? Some people are just pessimistic by nature. We're not going to do a show of hands, but in your mind, I'm sure you can think, are you a pessimist or an optimist by nature? Which one are you? Those on the side of being pessimist often do things intentionally or unintentionally to prepare themselves for the worst. You know, whether it's you're beginning a new job or whether you're, you know, moving to a new place and, you know, in your mind you're thinking of the worst scenarios and so you try to prepare yourself for the worst. We just know that the worst could be just around the corner and we want to be prepared. And we get kind of trained for this thinking in our life. You know, you're waiting for results on your warrant of fitness as you take your car in and you're like, oh man, I just know something's going to happen. So you're preparing yourself for the worst, to hear the news of what it's going to take to fix. The doctor calls you at home and says he has the blood test results and he wants to discuss them with you. And you, all of a sudden your mind goes there and you prepare yourself for the worst. You're unsure of the exams and you finally get the letter stating the results of your exams and you've been preparing for the worst. The boss calls you in and says, I want to meet with you. You're preparing for the worst. And all these things work in your mind. Peter here, though, I think is going to be urging us to prepare for the best. As believers in Christ, as children of God, we need to prepare ourselves for the best. Why? Well, let me ask you, do you believe Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? Do you believe that verse is true? We must remind ourselves what this verse means and doesn't mean. It's not saying all things will be good. All things that happen will be good things to those who are in Christ. But do you believe all things work together for good, for God's purpose, for His glory, and His purpose in your life and making you who He wants you to be? If you believe that, you can prepare yourself for the best no matter what may come. It doesn't say we won't have some difficulties. It doesn't say we won't have trials. But no matter what happens, God is using it for good, and we know in the end that we will inherit that reward that he has promised to those who love him, who serve him, who trust in him. So Peter, after explaining in quite a bit of detail how a life of submission to the authority that God places in our lives looks, he now tells us how to prepare for the best. I want to prepare for the best, and I hope you do too. So before we go any further, let's pray and ask God to prepare our hearts to hear what he has to say. Father, Lord, this morning, I want to be preparing for the best because I believe, Lord, that you are in control. And I believe, Lord, your word when you say all things work together for good to those who love Christ. Lord, I pray that we as your people would live our lives in obedience and submission to you and preparing for the best as we follow you, as you lead us. No matter what comes our way, Lord, may we look to you. Father, if there is somebody here who doesn't trust in Jesus yet, Lord, work in their hearts, we pray, and draw them to the one who can save them. In Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we need to build Christian love. Look at verse 8 of our text in 1 Peter 3. Build Christian love. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Remember, I've said this many times, being a Christian isn't just a private thing. It's not just about you and God and nobody else. Some people actually say things like, a person's faith doesn't matter. It shouldn't affect anybody's job, their performance, or their life. It should. Your faith should profoundly affect every aspect of life. The decisions you make, the way you think, the way you function, your performance, it should affect everything about them. And one big thing that it affects is our relation to other people. It must affect how we relate to other people, how we love other people. God loves us, but we are also to love him back and others. And others. So we see, first of all, we are to love God's people. He says several things here. He says, first all of you be of one mind. So we have to have this unity of mind as a people of God. Listen, there's many people, we're a diverse people. God's people are always diverse. But when it comes to our goal and our purpose and our eternal destiny, we have a unity. We have one singular purpose. When it comes to our purpose as a church, a body of Christ, we still share the same purpose. To proclaim the gospel of Christ and to advance him and to make people disciples of Christ. This is our purpose. Why do we do missions here at the church? Why do we have a missions wall and make that an emphasis in this place? Because that is part of what we do in unity as a body of Christ. We want to continue to advance him. Unity of mind. Have you ever been in a church where there you get the sense and the feeling that there is a lot of unhappiness, and there's a lot of disunity, and there's a lot of arguing, and there's different groups or cliques here and there within the church, and there's constant fighting and war? My friends, it should not be that way. Amen? The body of Christ, we have a unit. Now, we can have differences. We can have differences of opinion. Of course, But when it comes to being a body and what God has put us here to do, we must have a sense of unity. We must have compassion. It says, having compassion for one another. The Greek word for compassion here is sympathis. Does that sound familiar? It's having a sympathy. Having a sympathy for other people. It says also, having compassion for one another. Love as what? As brothers. Anybody here have brothers when you were growing up at home? Raise your hand if you have a brother. Okay, a lot. Wow. Did you love as brothers? How do brothers love? Sometimes brothers can be at it against each other, can't they? And sometimes that happens with your brothers in the Lord too. But you love them as brothers. Nothing comes between you and a brother. You are family in Christ. You love them no matter what. You may have your moments, you may have difficulties together, but you don't abandon brothers. And you stay together because you're family. And in Christ, we are part of His family. We love as brothers. Then we see tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. That is a tender spirit, a caring spirit. It says, be courteous. This being courteous is more than just acting like gentlemen with each other, being courteous, saying thank you and please. And this is not the only thing that it's talking about. That may play a role, but it is basically putting others ahead of yourself. And so sometimes courteous things resemble that. You open a door for somebody, you first. That's what we call being courteous. Why? Because you're putting someone else ahead of yourself. And you're letting them go before you. And this is an attitude. And this is an attitude that we should have in many areas of our dealing with people. Philippians has a lot to say on this. Paul talked about this. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, who did not consider himself, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He put others before himself. And that's the way we should be too. Love God's people, but not just God's people. Secondly, we're to love our enemies. What's an enemy? Anyone who has a problem with you. They maybe just do not like you. They maybe do wrong to you. They have a vendetta against you. They are out to get you. Love enemies. Verse 9 again tells us not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. This is the easy and natural thing to do. But on the contrary, blessing. When they give you evil, you in return give them blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You were called to something different. You were called to Christ. You were called to follow Him. You were called to follow Him as an example. And we know how Christ responded to those who reviled and abused Him and mistreated Him. So we have three choices. We can return evil for good. Some people go down this route. This is just satanic, returning evil for good. We can return good and evil for evil, which is the normal human thing to do. You do good to me, I'll do good to you. You wrong me, and I'm going to wrong you back. This is human thing. But God calls us to something else, return good for evil. And this is God's way. This is the spiritual, this is the godly way of doing things. And this is what we are called to. Love God's people. Love our enemies. But thirdly, follow this. Love life. Love life itself. Look at verse 10. And he gives a quote here. It's a quote from Psalms. He says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, these that Peter's writing to, these were believers. Peter writes to these people, and we've already talked about this, that they were under persecution. They were being mistreated. They were being lied about. And the Roman culture in general looked down upon them and despised them. The authorities of Rome were persecuting a number of Christians, blaming them for some things that they did not do. But Peter reminds them, using Psalm 34, that such things should not cause a believer to give up on life. Because what may seem bad days by the world can be good days for the Christian. And there's an if. They can be good days for the believer if there's a few things mentioned here. First of all, what seems bad days by the world can be good days for the believer if, first of all, we choose to love life. It says here, he who would love life. This is an attitude. This is also an attitude of faith. We can either endure life or we can enjoy it because we know that God is in control. We rest assured with our lives, be it in good times or in difficult times, we rest assured we know God is doing something. He's using me for something. And I don't always understand what it is, but I know that he's in control of all these things. This is an attitude of faith as you're going forward in your life. This is not about refusing to face facts. You're going through some really difficult times and, oh, life is good. I'm just enjoying everything. It's not about facing the facts that are happening to you, but it's rather focusing on the fact that God is the one who's in control of your whole life. And because of that, you can love life itself, the life that God has given to you and the purpose that he's given to you as a follower of Christ, as a child of God. We choose to love life. Secondly, even what's bad in this world can be good days for the Christian because, second, we must control, if we control the tongue, we must control the tongue. The scripture says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Be careful. You know, we get ourselves in so much hurt and extra turmoil that God doesn't intend or desire for us if we're not careful with what comes out of this. James has a lot to say on this. Turn, not now, but go to James 3, and every Christian should know what James has to say when it comes to the subject of the mouth, the tongue, controlling, taming the tongue. Peter understood well the problems of the tongue and what happens when you say things that you shouldn't say. Peter himself was very quick to blurt out things and just say whatever he was thinking before he considered and thought about it. And so he understood well this need to control the tongue. Bad days can be good for the believer if, number three, we do good and hate evil. Let him turn away from evil and do good. To turn away from here, it means literally to despise or loathe. It's not just about avoiding sin because you know it's wrong, and you do know it's wrong, but you grow to loathe and despise it. And when you loathe and despise something, that does that make you want to go to it? Of course not. Of course not. It literally means to go out of your way to avoid. Now, have you ever known somebody that you just did not like to be around? You wanted to avoid them. You may be walking and you see them coming down the street in front of you, and you're like, oh no. And if they don't see you, you tend to want to try to veer out of the way or walk across the other side and hope they don't notice you. This is the image, an impression. And by the way, I'm not saying that's a good thing to do. We're talking about, we just got through talking about loving your brothers in the Lord and even loving your enemies. But what I'm talking about, this is the image that we get when it comes to sin and loathing and despising it. Because as you're drawn closer to your Lord and as you focus on Him and grow more in love with Him, then you begin to despise the things that He despises, hate the things He hates. This is the sentiment for sin that we're to have. And fourthly here, we must seek and pursue peace. It says, let him seek peace and pursue it. As the saying goes, if you're looking for trouble, you're probably going to find it. Amen? You're looking for trouble, you're going to find it. But also true, if you are seeking peace, you're going to find that. Paul did say in Romans 12, 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as is possible. Now, this is not at the expense of righteousness and doing right, but if at all possible, the focus for the believer is peace. And by the way, this psalm that Peter was using, loving life and having good days, is quoted from Psalm 34, verse 12 to 15. And to get the whole picture, you need to read the whole Psalm 34 to understand what God means by good days. What God means, because it says, for he who would love life and see good days. It does not necessarily mean days that are free of problems. In Psalm 34, where this quote comes from, he wrote about fears, he wrote about troubles, afflictions, even wrote about a broken heart. And so there were some great emotional difficulties and turmoil in his life. But he also wrote of how he experienced God's help and blessing in these times of trials. He writes that it is the day that he magnifies the Lord in the first three verses. He experiences answers to prayer in verses 4 to 7. He tastes the goodness of God in verse 8. And he feels the presence of God, that God is near in verse 18. This is a good day in the life of a believer, not a day free of all troubles and trials. Don't wait for those days before you feel really close to the Lord and like loving Him and serving Him and loving life. You can love life and see good days no matter what. This is our calling as believers. So the next time you feel you're having a bad day, and they come, and you just seem to not be loving life so much that day, read Psalm 34 again. And discover that this day also may be a good day for God's glory. So build Christian love. The second thing we see in 1 Peter 3 is practice the lordship of Christ. Verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Practice the lordship of Christ. How do we practice the lordship of Christ? First of all, don't be afraid of anyone or anything else. The Lord is your master. He's the one that you look to. He starts off with a rhetorical question. Who can harm you if you belong to Christ? This is what he's asking. Who is it that can harm you if you belong to Christ, if you are followers of Him? And then he adds, even if you should suffer, even if you should suffer, you are blessed. And this word blessed here can also mean happy. You are blessed, you are happy. How? Because you know God is in control. God has a purpose for you. We also know that the best in life is still to come because God has a future for you. God has an eternal home for you. And there is nothing that can separate you from Him or His love. And so even if you suffer, you know as a child of God that you are blessed. You don't live life without hope. You don't live life on your own. Don't be afraid of anyone else. Secondly, sanctify Christ in your hearts. We saw in verse 15. What does this mean? To sanctify means what, church? Okay, to set apart something. So this reads, set apart Christ in your hearts as the Lord. You are setting Him aside in your heart to be the Lord of everything. Your heart is the sanctuary of your life. It is who you are, everything that you are. Your loves, your fears, your desires, your hopes, your ambitions, everything is submitted to the Lord. Everything is submitted to Christ. Why? Because you have sanctified the Lord in your heart. Thirdly, we speak of Christ wherever possible, living this kind of life, a life that is practicing the Lordship of Christ, is going to bring opportunity to share Christ. It says, always be ready to give a defense. Some translations say, give an answer. The Greek word here that's used for whether it be defense or answer is apologia. What does that sound like to you? An apology. But it means a reason. It means an answer for something. Okay? This is why I've done what I've done. Which brings us around to this notion of making apologies. Today, we think of an apology as, you know, you've done wrong. You go to somebody and say, I apologize, or I'm sorry about that. But when you think of it in this context, to apologize today means you give a reason for something that you've done. This is, and some people do that. Hey, listen, I just want to say I'm sorry, but I got to tell you why I did that. Okay? That's what some people think an apology is. And in one sense, that's what an apology is. It's giving a reason. We call that making excuses sometimes. And sometimes you just need to shut up and not apologize, but go and say, I need to ask your forgiveness. I've done wrong. I messed up. Will you forgive me for that? That's a little different, a different understanding. But what Peter has in mind here isn't apologizing in the sense of asking forgiveness. No, he's saying always be ready to have a reason, to give a reason for the Lordship of Christ in your life to somebody, and they see your life in the good times and the bad times and how that you love life and see good days anyway. What is it that's going on inside of you? And you don't say, well, I'm sorry. No, that's not the apology. You say, I'll tell you why. And you share the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the apologia that Peter is thinking of. When you're in a crisis and people see that you are still blessed, you are still happy in the Lord and joy-filled and hope-filled, unbelievers may take notice of this. And so you share with them the reason. How do we share? What did Peter say? With meekness and fear. Share, not being afraid to speak. Well, I'll tell you about Jesus, but I'm a little scared to. No, the fear is respect. Okay? That is, you respect people. And you do it with meekness. You're not looking down upon, not putting yourself up above others. Now, some people in the world have this idea that people in the church think they're so much better than everybody else. And this is, you know, this is a common thought. You know, people say, well, we have a holier-than-thou attitude, and but that should not be because of how we treat them. Sometimes it has been, but it shouldn't be. Sharing Christ, some have said, is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. One sinner telling another sinner where he can find forgiveness. Don't have an arrogant and know-it-all attitude. And Peter did not suggest to believers to argue with lost people, but to present them an account of what we believe, why we believe it, in a loving manner. So friends, I just want to ask you, can you do that? I hope that you're living a life in submission to the Lord, that you're following Him, that you love life, you choose to love life and to see good days, knowing that He is in control of your life. But friends, if someone then said to you, why, in spite of what's been going on in your life, why are you still joyful? Are you able to share with them? Do you know how to share with them Christ? It's important that believers can give an apologia, an answer. Number three, maintain a good conscience. A good conscience. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We know that. You do evil, you break the law, you commit murder or something, you're going to suffer. And that's not the suffering for Jesus that he's talking about. But when you suffer, even when you're doing right and following the Lord, you are blessed. A good conscience. Everybody know what a conscience is? Do you know what a conscience is? The conscience is that part of man that convicts him when doing wrong or confirms when doing right. God made man in his image, and I believe a part of that image that separates us as distinct from the rest of animals is this idea of a conscience. You know, my dog has no conscience. He doesn't have a real conscience of right and wrong. He runs by instinct. And if he feels like doing something, he'll do it, even if it's considered not good. But we have a conscience. The conscience that God has given us is an important thing, but we have a problem, and the problem is sin. And so we read in the scriptures that, first of all, the conscience can become defiled. We see in Titus 1, verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. So the conscience can become defiled and wrong and warped and twisted, and your conscience can tell you something is good that is bad, and even the other way, something is bad that is good. So it becomes defiled, warped. We also see, second, the conscience can become dead. 1 Timothy 4:2, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And something that is seared with an iron becomes insensitive. It's no longer working. It's dead. This means you can't feel anymore. You do something wrong often enough, it becomes easier and easier until you just can't feel anymore. You perhaps have seen or read of killers. And, you know, they killed somebody, and the first time it's an awful, hard thing on them. But if they continue to kill, and continue along that path, it becomes easier and easier, and their conscience is basically dead. And they don't think anything of it anymore because their conscience has been seared. Now replace killing with any other number of sins, and you have the same kind of results. Lying, sexual sins of all kinds, stealing, very difficult at first and scary, and you know it's not right, but some people get to the point that it means nothing. If they get away with it, they will. The conscience becomes dead, and we cannot empathize with people anymore. Thirdly, the conscience can also be wrong. Hebrews 10 speaks of an evil conscience. It just can't be relied on. For example, a criminal may feel guilt in his conscience if he rats on his friends who are also involved in crime. And so his conscience tells him, no, I can't do that. That's wrong. Even though the right thing would be to tell the truth and to own up. His conscience is telling him something else. Perhaps a woman may be raised and told that sex is dirty and bad, and therefore may feel a guilt even when she is married. And her conscience is telling her something is wrong and bad, even though it may not be. It may be blessed in the sight of God. So conscience depends on knowledge. We need our conscience to be enlightened by the Word of God. In doing so, we develop this good conscience. When our conscience is enlightened by the Word, think of the conscience as a window. And, doing sin or allowing sin in your life is like putting dirt on the window, and you continue to do it, and before long, the light just does not come through. But a clean window allows the light to come through. The God's Word is that light that comes through in our life and develops in us a good conscience. What is right, what is wrong in the eyes and the sight of God. And that is what we allow to develop our conscience. This takes exercise. This takes discipline and consistency as we renew our minds in the Word of God, not being conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. What will a good conscience do? It gives courage. Peter says, when they defame you as evildoers, hard trials, but in a good conscience, you can stand up to it. Because you have a clear conscience before God. You know that you are living right in the sight of God, no matter what people may throw at you, no matter what hardships may come or what lies may come, your direction, a good conscience will give you courage to stand. A good conscience will give peace, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So even in suffering, you know that your conscience is telling you that you are living for the Lord. You are walking with the Lord. You have a peace in your heart, this peace that passes understanding. In the midst of trials and difficulties, you have a peace inside of your heart that only God can give to us. And because of that, a good conscience removes fear. What other people say about us, what other people do to us, we don't fear anyone except for the Lord. Don't fear people. We fear the Lord. We look to Him. He's our Lord. He's the one that we seek to please at all times. Remember who's writing this book? Peter. He knew what he was talking about. He learned the hard way some things. He was the one that denied Christ the night before his crucifixion. He didn't have a good conscience. He didn't have the courage and the peace. He didn't have fear removed from his life at that time. He knew what it was to fail. He denied Christ. As a rule, Christians should not be the ones starting trouble or starting problems, but rather, they are the ones that reveal things like this. What do I mean by that? Well, we're called to be the lights in the world, right? And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't always appreciate that. Often when one is born again, truly born again, and they begin to work in an office, or they go move into like a school dormitory for a university or something, in a short time there may be problems. Why? Because Christians are lights in a dark world, and often their standards, their testimony, may confront the sin of others. And it's not that you're going around trying to point fingers and calling out everybody, but sometimes it's your actions or your lack of action when others are doing things that says, no, I can't do that. This is not right. This is wrong. This goes against my conscience. This goes against my faith. This goes against my Lord. And I can't stand for this. I can't stand by for this. I just can't be participating in this. And so in living a life sometimes for the Lord, you're going to expose the darkness at times. So maintain a good conscience, though. Maintain a good conscience. We must deal with the sin in our lives and confess it immediately. Don't let sin go unconfessed in your life. Walk with the Lord. Be in His Word. Let His Word be the light that shines in your life and develops that clear and good conscience before the Lord. If there is sin that has been too welcome for too long in your life, I urge you this morning to go to the Lord with that and say, Lord, I've allowed this in my life for far too long. I want to relinquish it. I give it up. I've made excuses for long enough, but it's defiled my conscience. And I want the light of your word to shine in my life. Deal with it immediately. So the three things this morning. First, build Christian love, even your enemies. You love the brethren. You love your enemies. You love life. Secondly, practice the lordship of Christ in your life. And thirdly, maintain a good conscience. When you come to God in faith and you trust Jesus Christ, He gives you a new heart. He awakens your dead old self. He stirs in you new life. And with that life comes an awakening of that conscience that He has given to us. Do you have that in your life? Please stand with me. Let's stand for a moment with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you would. I want to ask you a couple of things. First of all, my friends, if you know for sure that Christ is your Lord, He is your Savior, you belong to Him, He's awakened your spirit, He's awakened your conscience, you belong to Him. If this is your testimony, would you show that by raising a hand quietly where you are? I belong to Christ, I have been born again, I have been forgiven, I belong to Him. Amen. Is there anybody here, though, who would say, Pastor Ken, I don't know. I'm not sure. I am concerned about this. Pray for me. Would you pray for me? Anybody here that would say that, Pastor Ken? I'm just not sure I can honestly say, I belong to Christ. My sins have been forgiven. Where you are. Okay, my friends, maybe there's things in your life that God is dealing with you about now, whether it be loving your brothers in Christ and sisters, whether it be loving your enemies, loving life. Maybe it's to do with practicing the Lordship of Christ or maintaining a good conscience before Him. Maybe you've allowed things in your life that you know is displeasing to the Lord. Whatever it is, you need to go to the Lord this morning. Deal with that this morning. Whatever He is speaking to your heart about now, deal with this. Don't let it go another day. Don't put it off. Don't develop a hardened conscience, a seared conscience. But confess to Him this morning. I'll give us a few moments to deal with these things before the Lord. If you need to pray with somebody, please let myself know, or Pastor Mike, or our leaders, our wives even. We can help you. We can pray with you. We can share with you the Word. Whatever your need is, God can meet that need this morning. Father, Lord, I thank You for, once again, the Word to us. Lord, You give us what we need. Father, I pray that the Word would sink into our hearts. We would remember it. We would live it. We would obey Your Word. Lord, help us to love as we must. To love one another in Christ. To love our brothers. Help us, Lord, to love those who are not nice to us, our enemies, those who would hurt us, harm us. May we bless in return, not revile. Help us to love life, knowing that You are in control of all things in our life, and You have a purpose for us. Lord, help us to practice the Lordship of Christ in our life. And Father, help us to maintain that good conscience before You. May we confess sin quickly. May we forsake it. May we allow Your Word to be that light in our lives, that shines in our lives and through us. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. In just a few moments, we'll be dismissed for our Sunday school session. That starts at 10 o'clock. Before that, just a few notices or announcements that we need to share with you. On the inside pages under our notices, we have a ministry opportunity that we mentioned to you last week for the decorating team. So someone that would like to join this team, you can see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, and she'll let you know what all that includes and requires. Also, the Parents versus Youth Fun Day, that's coming up on the 1st of December. That's Saturday from 10:30 onward, and that's at Barry Curtis Park. So teen group, and those of you who will be participating in that, you'll see Josh and Denise about it. For the adults, we'd like to invite you to come out and be a part of that as well. We're going to put a team together, and we're going to verse against the teen group for several different competitions. We also have a GFA, that's Gospel for Mission, Gospel for Asia, Christmas catalog. I think we did this maybe last year, or we've done it several years in the past. And the Christmas catalog is where you can look through this and purchase items that are suggested in the catalog to help in the countries where our missionaries are serving, remembering that the things that you purchase are great ways and opportunities for the missionaries there to make a connection with the people as well. So the catalogs are inserted into your bulletin, and if you don't have one, we have some on the information desk as well. Pray for our missionaries, Cliff and Shannon Wadsworth. These are missionaries that we support right here in New Zealand, and Cliff pastors at the Cornerstone Baptist Church, not too far from here. Our other missionary letters we've posted on the back for you so that you can read them whenever you get a chance to read them, just outside the kitchen area. So I think that's all of our announcements, but before we're dismissed for Sunday school, we'd like to celebrate with you if you have a birthday or a wedding anniversary this week. Anyone with a birthday coming up this week? Or maybe if you had a birthday and we missed you from last week. Anyone with a birthday? Come on up here, Carolyn. Carolyn, anyone else? Anyone else with a birthday this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Do we have anyone with wedding anniversaries this week? Barry and Lorraine, come on up here. Anyone else, birthday or wedding anniversary? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we will sing Happy Anniversary.
Happy birthday to you. Birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
How many years, Barry? 29. Congratulations. Is that right, Lorraine? Good job. Okay. Well, happy birthday. Happy anniversary. Let's be dismissed in prayer, enjoy some fellowship and coffee and tea, and let's get ready for our study time. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us and for the joy that we have in Christ. And as we celebrate with our brothers and sisters here, I pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessings as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.